thank you, Lord, for all of those churches that are working hard to minister to those in the church and in the community. And Lord, today we thank you, Lord, for all of the spirit of justice and renewal that is taking over the world. We thank you, Lord, that connections are being made and relationships are being formed. And I just want to give God some praise right now, because we know that in the midst of this, God will never leave himself without a witness. And so thank you, Tabernacle, for how you have supported this ministry spiritually, intellectually, culturally, financially, and in more ways than one. In the Bible today, we want to go to the Old Testament. We want to go to the book of Chronicles. Amen. If you go to the book of Chronicles, amen, we ask that you come down 12 blocks with us. Amen. Get to the town called First Chronicles. Come down 12 blocks. Amen. For the reading of God's word, and just walk 32 paces to verse 32. We're only going to deal with one slice of eternal scripture today. And all of those that can, we ask that you pause where you are. We ask that you stand to your feet. Amen. Wherever you are, pause. If you can, stand to your feet. If you can. 1 Chronicles 12 and 32. 1 Chronicles 12 and 32. If you're there, say amen. Hallelujah. And it says, and of the children of Issachar, somebody say Issachar, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200. And all their brethren were at their commandment. Let me read that one more time. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, of the seasons, of the historical moment, to know what Israel, that is the people of God, the house of God, the tribe of God, to know what Israel ought to do. Please highlight the verbs. Said the heads of them were 200. A Delacon translation, you don't need a lot to get the work done. And all their brethren, all their people were at their commandment. That is to say, they had a mind for those that they were covering and leading and called to empower. Let me read that one more time. And of the children of Issachar, designated, which were men that had understanding of the times, discernment, to know what Israel ought to do, dedication and discipline, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. That's devotion. You may be seated in the hearing and reading of God's word. Today, beloved, I come to the pulpit in fear and trembling. To be sure, I always come to the pulpit feeling inadequate to preach a divine word. But today, that spirit of self examination and circumspection is even more upon me. When we look at the text for the morning, we find ourselves in the Old Testament. We find ourselves at a crucial point, at a pivotal point, at a watershed moment in the life of Israel, the people of God. It's very interesting, beloved, how the Lord knows how to wrest us from complacency. He knows how to break down routine. He knows how to deconstruct our comfort levels. And God can bring you out of your comfort zone and you don't go anywhere. In order for God to change your mind, he doesn't have to take you anywhere. He can sit you down where you are and just change everything around you. God is on the scene. This is a rare moment in the life of Israel. One regime was closing out. Another generation of geniuses was being born. One administration was dying. Another administration was being birthed. And in a moment in which the dawn is arising, it is very hard to the human eye to know what time of the morning it truly is. On this scene, in this scene, when we put our theological lens deeper into this text, this 12th chapter of the book of Chronicles begins by listing God's army. The biblical writer takes the time, Sister Pierce, to list all of David's fighting men. All of the men that were not celebrated, not heralded, not in the newspaper, not on Fox, not on MSNBC of the day, not on CBS News. The Bible takes the time to list all of these fighting men. Deacon Moore, Benaiah, sons of Jonathan. They go into how they were doing great things, but nobody knew about them. They were fighting men. They were men of will and skill. They could handle themselves on the battlefield. And I've come by to tell you, beloved, that if you're going to get through 2020, you're going to need some people around you that can handle themselves on the battlefield of a changing America. The interesting thing, Sister Mary, about the text is the Bible is listing all of these generals around David. And beloved, you gotta watch selecting who's around you. You better ask God to choose your team. When I was younger, I chose my friends. But now that I'm older in ministry, I believe, beloved, if I choose them, I'm going to choose them based on my limited imagination. And God, if God decides to choose your friends, your lieutenants, your staff, your ministry, I'm telling you, God will send you some people that you'll sit back and you'll give God praise. You will cheerlead. You will thank. I didn't have enough sense, but God sent the right people at the right time. Give God some mighty praise. God will choose. The interesting about this choice, Brother Ted, is that God chose these men to fight with David before he became king. Sister Debbie, I like that. I like that, Sister Pruitt. I like that because you don't need friends that only show up after you get a claim, after you achieve, after you graduate, after you get the new job, after you become, you need some friends that were there with you on the rough side of the mountain. All these Johnny come lately kind of people that tell you after you get a little bit of money, they say, you know, I'm your cousin. You know, I knew you way back then. Are y'all here with me? But I need some people. I can't trust you with the reward if I didn't trust you on the other side of the mountain. I can't trust you, amen, being my friend now when I couldn't trust you when I was in a fight. I can't trust you with the mansion when you weren't with me when I was homeless. Y'all ain't gonna pray with me. And so what God does, point number one, God will give you some designated characters. In the midst of your transition, in the midst of your next move, you don't need some people that have not been tried. There's a Yoruba proverb that says, it's only in time of war do you know the soldiers that have seen blood before. You need some designated characters. You need some divinely chosen people around you. Yeah, David is not even king yet. But then if you scroll down, beloved, if you scroll down to verse 32, there's something else that goes on in the text. He said, but among these fighting men, among those that knew how to battle, they knew how to fight, there was a particular tribe within the tribes. There was a particular faculty of faith. There was a particular folk with a special anointing, with a consecrated mindset among those fighting men called the sons of Issachar, the children of Issachar. You don't hear a lot about them in the Bible. But God has a way of raising up people that are specifically designed for the moment at hand. Look at the text. It says that they were men of Issachar who had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. In other words, not only could they fight, they knew how to fight well. Not only were they people of skill with their hands, they were people of skill with their heads. Beloved, the worst thing you can do is go to somebody who don't know what the heck they're doing. Have you ever been to a teacher that didn't know how to teach? Have you ever been to a doctor that diagnosed the wrong thing? Have you ever been to a mechanic that was playing mechanic but didn't know how to do mechanic? Y'all ain't praying with me. Let me come closer. Have you ever been wanting to marry somebody but they were only half committed to you? They were in the relationship, but they had one foot in and one foot out. Have you ever tried to go into business with somebody and you were all in, amen, but with them, the outside of the container was greater than what was inside the container? Beloved, it's not just enough to know how to do something. We need people around us that have thinking skills. What am I saying? That they have divine wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, let her ask God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. I've come by to tell you that God knows how to prepare people for the right time that will come down and deliver what you need to deliver. These are not times that you need novices. In order for you to seize the day, in order for you to seize the day as we look at these images on the screen, you're going to need some men and women of Issachar who understand the times, who know how to put the headlines of God, the headlines of man, under the lifelines of God. You need people who understand what's going on in the streets, but also people that know what's going on in the scriptures. You need people, amen, that are marching, but you need people that know how to march in the right direction. You need people who are protesting, but you also need people who know how to plan the protest. You need people who are exerting their civic duty, but you also need people who know how to creatively exert their civic duty. So not only do you need designated characters, you need people who have definite consecration, definite concentration. Brother Pastor, what do you mean by definite concentration? You need people that are clearly attuned to the difference between the wheat and the chaff. What is the noise and what is noble? What is the confusion and what is the conviction? Are you responding to everything in the midst of this? Or is God directing you to what really matters in the midst of this? I've come by to tell you that when God decides to give you definite concentration based on your designated character, isn't it interesting that God will use some people that you didn't expect God would use? Isn't it interesting that when God decides to call somebody to liberate Israel, he would call a David who was not even on the first team of his own family? That even his own brothers denied his leadership. But I've come by to tell you, it's not what you got on the outside, but it's what you got on the inside that counts. That man will look at somebody and say, you're too young, you're too old, you're too black, you're too white, you're too poor, you're too rich, you're not educated. But God does not look on the outward form. God looks on the heart. I got some people under the sound of my voice. Even you decided to discount you. But God raised you up, gave you a word, gave you a work, gave you a worship, and God surprised you. You don't listen to what somebody told you. This is your moment. I've come by to say, seize the day. Why do you seize the day? Why do you seize the day? You got to seize the day because you don't know how God is going to work. And when the knock of opportunity comes on you, you better seize it, because you never know if God is ever going to use that moment again. David, if you don't throw the rock, God can't get behind it. Young boy with the lunch, if you don't give it, God can't multiply it. Moses, if you don't stretch out your staff, I can't open up the Red Sea. Nehemiah, if you don't get the resources and go back, I can't send an army to support you. If you don't sow, you can't reap. I've come by to tell you, widow, unless you keep on going to the place of the judge where he's not hearing you, I can't change the judge's heart. Is there anybody here under the sound of my voice? You got to keep on knocking. You got to keep on breaking. You got to keep on praying. You got to keep on praising. You got to throw the rock. You got to stress the rod. You got to bring your lunch so that God can get behind it if you put a little in God's hand. Well, what are you talking about, Adelicon? I'm talking about that when you have divine concentration, that God will give you a duty to community. Y'all not hearing me. I said God will give you a duty to community. In Minneapolis, one Tuesday, in an obscure part of town, something happened that would have passed the imagination and passed the purview of the local, state, national, and international audience. But because some nameless young people decided to throw a rock, decided to step out of the pavement and step into history. Because they saw an injustice, they took out their cell phones and began to record a man who was crying out for his mama. First point, maybe that takes place in more cities than Minneapolis. But nobody wants to bring out their cell phone. Or when they bring out their cell phone, like in Atlanta, they don't bring it out until the pressure comes. Y'all gonna hear me today. When you have a duty to your community, it means that you're not scared what man is going to do, because you're not going to let nobody, turn you around. Now, I want to challenge us church people, because growing up and being in church for the last 4 to 5 years, I heard a lot about what the young people ain't doing. I heard a lot about the fact that they have a different kind of music and a different kind of dress. I heard people talk about technology, talk about Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. But I thought these were people that we rejected. Why is it that God has used people that church folk have rejected, older folk have rejected? Why has God used them to turn the world upside down for God? Because God does not leave himself without a witness, because man looks on the outward form, but God looks on the heart. So in order for me to preach this message with integrity, we got to ask church people to repent, because we push them out of our churches. But they took their cell phones and took technology and took media and were able to capture moments of divine history. Y'all, this generation, I got to applaud them. Have you taken note of all of the things that have happened in our country over the last 12 days? Have you taken a note of all the things that have happened in our world over the last 12 days? Because of their duty to community, and because of what they did in Minneapolis, Madrid is marching. Manchester is taking to the streets. In London, yesterday, they took a knee for 8 minutes, 46 seconds, the time Officer Derek Chauvin had Floyd pinned down. In Berlin, a mural of Floyd appeared on a remnant of the Berlin Wall. In Nigeria, a dozen protesters gathered in front of the U.S. Embassy in Abuja with signs that said, "Black Life Matters." In Ghana, the president tweeted a drawing of George Floyd and wrote, "Black people the world over are distraught by the killing of an unarmed black man." In Syria's war-torn city of Idlib, artist Aziz Asmar says he was moved to create a mural after watching the media coverage around Floyd's death. Members of the All India Peace and Solidarity Organization held up placards in silent protest at the U.S. consulate in Hyderabad, India. And New Zealanders ignored COVID restrictions to march on the placards, though the megaphones, the message is universal: Black Lives Matter. We see 4,000 people in Athens, Greece. We see South Africa has launched a Black Friday campaign. We see young people and older people and black people and white people and brown people and red. We got young people who got the police to put down their guns and kneel and march with them. I've come back to say this is a divine Issachar moment, and we need to stand to our feet and give God some praise that the blood still works, the word still works, that love still works, that justice still works, that black is beautiful. Give God some mighty praise. Now, hold on. Say, Brother Preacher, I don't understand what Black Lives Matter mean. I had some of my colleagues to call me this week. And they want to understand terms like white fragility and white skin privilege and white power.
And they say, Dr. Delacon, can you give us some resources that will help us deal with our own white colleagues and families as we try to get on the battlefield for you? I said, well, let me explain first that I appreciate your willingness not to try to change the narrative. But now you're beginning to understand that the problem is not with the black community or with the several African-American communities that have felt the sting of racism and white supremacy. Now you're beginning to understand where the problem is. And so I'm glad that you're getting the resources to address not just your coworkers, but your family members. Because the struggle is not just about legal or political issues. The struggle is about your family, your dinner table, who you play cards with, who you watch TV with. That you're going to have to start arresting some of those conversations, some of that body language when black issues come up. And you're going to have to tell your people that it is hypocritical for you to love black culture and hate black people. Yeah, I know you love Magic. I know you love Michael. I know you love Michael Jackson and Prince. I know you love the music. I know you love black cuisine. I know you think black women are beautiful. But here's what you've done. You like to take out what we produce, but you now deny the person that produced it. And the history of this country is that black people were not just not made property. They were turned into property. And unless you begin to love black life like it's your own, you will never be able to heal from this pandemic of racism. Yes. You have to understand that black lives matter. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Lord. You have to understand that you are where you are because you took from these people. But what I want to ask you is, Brother Preacher, isn't it amazing that these people that you took from have not been reduced to hating you? What do you mean? I said, I can't capture 400 years of the African-American experience in America, but bear with me as I tell you this story. That's what I told my colleague. I said, you love sports, don't you? He said, yes. I said, imagine if there was a sprint contest. And you had one sprinter over here and another sprinter over here. And you found out that one sprinter had no place to train, had no facilities, had no coach. And the other one had the greatest facilities, greatest equipment, greatest coaches in the world. I said, then you find out that the stadium belonged to one and the other one was asked to come. And when the first one got to the stadium, he got there on a cruiser bus. Got there 3 hours before the contest. Got there with the roaring of the crowds, with the cheering of the cheerleaders, with the sportscaster listing all his accomplishments, and with coaches and fans lined all around. But the other one had to catch 4 buses to get there, walk a mile. When he got there, he didn't have anything to run with. One had the running gear and the running shirt and the shorts and the spikes. The other one had boots and overalls. Got there 2 minutes before the race, and then they say, on your mark, set. Said, and 10 seconds into the race, they find out that one is almost at the finish line, but the other one is still in the starting blocks because somebody has shackled his feet, tied his hands, put broken bottles underneath him. The question is, at what point does the race become fair? And then when you find out that the supporting team of the one runner was the one, amen, that tied him down, that shackled his hands, that bound his feet, that put roadblocks in his way. At what point is he not supposed to say, Black Lives Matter? I said, you have to understand that what is going on, it's not even easy for black people to do. But for so long, many generations have suppressed white supremacy. We've suppressed the aggression. We try to act it out and sing it out and play it out. But you got to understand, these young people, they're transparent. They're saying we're not taking it anymore. That's what you need to understand. And until you come to that truth, Black Lives Matter did not start with George Floyd, with Eric Garner. Black Lives Matter started, it's rooted in black, in James Brown's I'm Black and I'm Proud. It's rooted in Toni Morrison's Beloved, and it's rooted in Ralph Ellison's Invisible Man, and it's rooted in James Baldwin's Bigger, and it's rooted in I don't need nobody to give me nothing. I'll open up the door and I'll take it myself. It's rooted in rich relations give a crust of bread and such. They say help yourself and don't take too much. Papa may have and mama may have, but God bless the child that's got his own. It's rooted in Du Bois Souls of Black Folk. It's rooted in Aunt Patrick's The Street. It's rooted in the Harlem Renaissance. It's rooted in Over My Head, I Hear Music in the Air. There must be a God somewhere. It's rooted in the songs and the breath and the love that brought people over the transatlantic. You got to understand, Black Lives Matter is even as old as God and Adam. So when you say you're Christian and you deny the fact that God made us in our image and you erect systems and protocols around that, we're here to say God don't make no junk. We love you, but we love ourselves too, and we are here to stand up for righteousness and stand up for justice and to stand up for peace. Give God some mighty praise. That's what it means. Say, so my brother, you have to understand that you got some soul searching to do. You got to understand that we all have some soul searching to do. And then finally I told him, I said, what you must understand is that for many people who are denied, rejected, they can't understand why a white policeman would have his knee on a black man's neck. They said, what do you mean? I said, yeah. I said, you have to understand that black people have had a very rich history with those that protect the rich white folk. Y'all hear me good today. One of the deals that was made with white oligarchs and plutocrats, with their less advantaged brothers and sisters, is we know you ain't got nothing. We know you don't have access to property. We know you're not written into the Constitution either. But here's the deal. We need you to keep your neck on them. And as long as you keep your neck on them, we'll give you some crumbs off the table. Go back and read Dr. King's work. When Dr. King was in the jail in Birmingham, Alabama, he began to fellowship with the sheriffs in the jail. And after day one and day two, they began to dialogue, just like some of those young people are dialoguing with the police. And it's very interesting that what happens in the midst of dialogue when you begin to talk. And it's very interesting, the kinds of police, after hearing the story, say, wait a minute. We're not supposed to be shooting you. We're supposed to be covering you. Dr. King, after talking to the sheriff, he said, wait a minute. Dr. King started laughing at them. He asked him, how much you make? With how much you make, you need to be marching with us. You are making this, and you are protecting them against us? You need to let somebody turn you around. Y'all better give God somebody praise for God right now. The problem with America and the problem with the world is they got people who are supposed to be marching one side, protecting the people that are protecting them, that are oppressing them, that are hurting them, that are injuring them, that are wounding them. That's a demonic spirit. Anytime I am fighting the one that's helping me, but fighting again, oh, y'all ain't gonna pray with me. Anytime I'm fighting for the one that's hurting me, that's a prostitute situation. The problem of Black Lives Matter is we've turned the whole thing around and we've let everybody know who the real enemy is. Give God somebody praise. Well, I know this is a strange thing, but I want to get back to the text and then I'm done. The final thing you need is you need a divine connection. If you're going to understand these times, listen, you got to check police brutality. You got to pass new laws of the culture of police. You have to look at how many people can arrest it. We have to look at all of that, but there is something deeper going on. And what I want to close with today is you have to understand that part of the real issue with this country has nothing to do with the streets. It has everything to do with the scriptures. It has nothing to do with the headlines of Lesotho and Jamaica and Brasilia and Abuja and Accra. But it got everything to do with the lifelines of God. I need somebody to give me a Bible. You got to understand that it is the misuse of God's word that has produced the problems. Thank you, my sister. That has produced the problems of America. Because the Bible is a book of power. You can either energize or execute. And when you take the Bible and you abuse the word of God and you tell some people that because of the color of their skin they have no right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, you have truncated the word of God. Well, America, this bald-headed preacher, just to be sure before anybody wants to check my credentials, I was born May 11, 1969 in Hartford, Connecticut. My mama got my birth certificate to prove it. Give God somebody praise. But I've come by to tell you, while you should have been reading the Bible, my brother, you were accusing some other president of not having the right birth certificate. While you should have been studying the Bible, help me, Jesus, you were too busy tearing down what you should have been building up. While you should have been out loving on people, you ran into a bunker. But then you try to come out like you had some hair on your chest. Well, I've come by to tell you, I ain't mentioning nobody's name. I'm just talking about a dream I had this week. Well, to make matters worse, you go take the word of God. Rather than, amen, going to the Lord's house from the White House, crawling on your knees, asking God to forgive you. You tried to have a photo op, and you took the Bible, and you marched from the White House to the Lord's house. First thing first, you should have carried the Bible for yourself. Don't ask your daughter to give you the Bible, because when you gave you the Bible was upside down. That's the problem with everything. You're doing everything upside down. You're running the country upside down. Doing election upside down. Impeachment, you upside down. You're doing COVID upside down. You're doing everything upside down. The economy is upside down. Well, that's why, because you got the word of God upside down. The next thing you got to do, my mama told me, Deacon Beasley, Sister Wendy, they said, don't just hold the Bible. You got to open the Bible. Before you even read it, you got to know how to open the Bible. Help me, Jesus. If you had opened the Bible, in order for you to read the Bible, you would have read where it said, tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. I said if you had opened the Bible, you would have read where it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. If you had opened the Bible, you would have heard where it said, Lord, help us to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. If you had opened up the Bible, you would have heard where it said, I come to seek and save the lost. Y'all help me here. I said if he had opened up the Bible, he would have read where it said, whatever you do unto the least of these, my children, you do it unto me. If he had opened up the Bible, he would have read where Jesus fed the multitude but did not fight the multitude. If he had read the Bible, he would have read where it said, Jesus said, amen, whatever you do unto the least of these. Here I come, beloved. I've come by to say it's not just enough to have the Bible, but we got to read the Bible and then we got to live the Bible. Is there anybody here that knows that the Bible says greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world? Is there anybody here that knows that all things work together for good? If there's anybody here that believes the Bible, say amen. Give God some mighty praise. I live with it. If you live with it, say amen. If you die with it, say amen. If you stand on it, say amen. If you preach on it, say amen. If you pray on it, say amen. And I ask you right now to stand to your feet and give God some mighty praise, because we took the Bible off our heads and we put the Bible in our hearts and we used it to set our people free. Let me tell you about the Bible. The Bible talks about my Jesus. I've come by to tell you that he climbed over 40 and two generations. They beat him. They struck him. They put him down in a grave. They hung him before that between two thieves. But early Sunday morning, I've come by to tell you they didn't know that he was going to get up. But some people didn't know that George was going to get up. He's in heaven right now. But the people all over the world, they have got up saying it's our turn. Say we're going to seize the day. Say we're going to march for righteousness. Give God some mighty, 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 mighty praise. God is. I need you to praise him right now. Right now in the church of Tabernacle Church, this landmark of the Underground Railroad, this landmark of black political advancement, this landmark of righteousness, I want everybody right now to begin to praise God. I want you to praise God wherever you are. I want you to praise him. Sometimes you got to praise off the hate. You got to praise off the bitterness. You got to praise off what they did to your child. You got to praise off what they did to your mama, to your daddy, to your granny. You got to praise it. And the more you praise God, the more you can forgive. The more you can let it go. The more, amen, I know they did you wrong on the job. I know some of the brothers have been harassed on the street. But I've come by to tell you that when praises go up, blessings come down. Change the narrative through praise. Give him praise. Begin to holler. Begin to give God praise. Right now, wherever you are, thank God for righteousness. business. I'm almost done. The reason why you got to praise him is because the one thing they could not shackle was our praise. They took our bodies. They took our music. Are y'all praying with me? They took our clothes, our cuisines. But Lord, we had to take back. And we took it back by praise. Please hear me. Those that brought us here never prayed that y'all would be here and y'all be doing what y'all are doing. This time, seize the day. You need to go into your families and you need to recuperate the stories of transcendence and overcoming. You need to make the phone calls. You need to search the family archives. You need to listen to the stories that nobody wanted to tell. You need to stop letting your children spend all their time on Nintendo and watching TV, and you need to tell them how you got over. You need to tell them that you always didn't have a refrigerator. You used to have an icebox. Y'all ain't gonna pray with me? You need to tell them, amen, that you always didn't have a microwave. You used to have a crock pot. You need to tell them how you used to walk to school, how they gave you substandard books, but you had to study anyway. We need to quit denying and suppressing how God has breathed on us. I said breathed on us, because sometimes you don't appreciate breath until you crying for your mama and say, I can't breathe.